A sermon series called A Faith That Works. We've been walking through the book of James, and one of the ways, one of the many ways that our faith can be put to work is exactly through that, through our child sponsorships. And so we would love for you to get involved in one of those today. My wife and I, we sponsor a child, and we have her picture right on our fridge, and it always brings me joy to know that her life is being changed by Christ, and so we're so thankful for that. But we would love for you to get involved in our child sponsorships. But today we are talking about our words. And so if you would, open up the Word of God with me to James chapter 3. So if you would, open up your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll be in verses 1 through 12. And if you don't have a Bible, please let someone know. We would love to give you a Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible today, that's okay. You can open up your smartphone and look at it there in a Bible app. If you don't have a smartphone, that's okay as well. It'll be on the screens for you this morning. But let's put our eyes on this together. We believe that Scripture helps us see more of who God is and more of who God has created us to be. And so to give you a little context while you're turning there, while you're finding James, James is writing for the Jewish Christians of his day, but also through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is writing for us today as well. So James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Talk about coming in hot. Whew. "We all stumble in many ways." I'm thankful for that second verse. "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Just a little pause here for a second. The word that James uses for perfect is actually better rendered in our language as complete. I think we have a very high standard of perfection in what James is talking about, that they're complete in Christ. Not necessarily perfect in all of their ways, but complete in Christ, able to keep their whole body in check. So, verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." Another brief pause. James is actually using a little bit of humor and sarcasm here. He's referring to all of the animals that we've been able to tame as humankind, but yet no human being can tame the tongue. "It is a restless evil," James continues, "full of deadly poison." Verse 9, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." Man, "out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." This is the word of God for the people of God. And we say together, thanks be to God. Yes, thanks be to God. So if you're new here today, my name is Devin. I am the director of contemporary worship. And so normally you would find me behind a guitar leading us in worship through song. But today I get the opportunity and the privilege to speak to God's word this morning. And I'm so humbled to be here. But Some researchers say that the average person spends 1/5 of their life talking. That's not me. I spend more than 1/5 of my life talking. But they say that if all of our words were put into print, that this would be the result. A single day's words, just a single day, would fill a 50-page book. In a year's time, the average person's word, just average, would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. That's average. Again, that doesn't refer to people like me who are talkers. So our big idea for today is that words are powerful. Words are powerful. How many of you as kids, or if you're a kid with us today, remember the little ditty that was, I suppose it was supposed to be used as a defense against words, but it went something like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what's the next part? But words will never hurt me, yes. Or maybe the one that I'm pretty sure kids had to have invented, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you, right? We heard these things. Man, what a bunch of foolishness right there. Like, that's what we're given as children to cope with harmful words? Like, that's not very fair. That's not helpful at all, that's for sure. But words really do cause pain. Through my research and reading a bunch of different things throughout the past couple weeks for this message, researchers have shown that hurt feelings from words, and this just blew my mind, hurt feeling from words affect the same area in the brain. It's called the cingulate gyrus. And some of you are much smarter than me, and you know that I mispronounced that. The area in the brain is called the cingulate gyrus, and it's the same area in the brain that is affected when you break a bone or have a physical injury. And so literally the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is not true. The exact same place in our brain is affected by our words as it is affected by our broken bones. Isn't that crazy? But all throughout this passage of Scripture, we see how James is trying to get across to his readers, to us, that our words, through the imagery of our tongues, are incredibly powerful. And so James actually uses three illustrations to help us see this power which our words hold. And the first one we see is in verse 3. And so in verse 3 it says this: when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So I'm from Tulsa, Oklahoma, but my family and my grandparents, they had a little farm in Kellyville, Oklahoma that had 80 acres. And we had a couple of horses when I was a kid and some cattle. And my little sister, when she was about 9 or 10 years old, she decided she wanted to get into horse riding, but she had no idea what that meant. And so we had some saddles and some reins and bits and all that stuff, but she had no idea about any of that stuff. And so one day we were all out there and we had our backs turned and we turn around and my sister has decided to jump onto the bareback of a horse. And the horse, we had a horse who was 18 hands tall named Darby. If you don't know what that means, it's a really big horse. And somehow she got on this horse, and it just took off through the pasture. And it took her through some woods, and it was a terrifying moment. Fortunately, she just got bucked off and just bruised her tailbone, nothing too crazy. But it was wild to me to see the power of that horse and know that, man, if we had just had a bit in the horse's mouth, we'd be able to steer it whatever direction that she wanted. But she just didn't know that. And then James uses the imagery of a rudder, verse 4, or takes ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. And so I want you to take a look at this picture with me of a giant cruise ship. So that's a giant ship. I don't know if any of you have seen one of those in person. They are absolutely unreal. It's like a building on water. I'm not sure how it floats, but people smarter than me have figured that out. Then I want you to take a look at this next picture with me, which is a rudder. And so that, well, it's very big compared to us as people. Compared to that giant ship is very, very small. And just that little thing controls where the boat will go. And so James is building his case here that our tongues, that though they are small, they are very powerful. That though our words, they might seem unimportant at times, they carry so much weight. Just like the bit in the horse's mouth is small, but it can control the whole animal. Just like the rudder is small, yet it steers the giant ship. So do our words steer our lives. I think we know this, right? We've experienced words that have helped steer our lives in good ways, and we've experienced words that help steer our lives in bad ways. And the last illustration that James uses is a fire. Verse 6 says, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts this in his version called the Message Version. And he translates it like this, which is just a paraphrase of scripture. But it says this: by our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. So if you see a picture of fire behind me, James says this is what our tongues have the potential to do. As a guy, I have a fun relationship with fire, as a kid especially. And there are so many stories I could share with you about times that I decided to play with fire that didn't turn out so well. But one in particular, I was reading this passage and immediately it entered into my brain. And so as a kid, I liked magic and I'd just seen a magician. And I don't know if you're familiar with a term called flash paper, but I was not familiar with that term. What I saw, so flash paper is just it's almost like tissue paper that you set on fire and it just instantly vanishes. You light it on fire, magicians use it, poof, disappears. And as I was watching this magic show, I thought, whoa, that guy just lit a Kleenex on fire and it disappeared. Well, so later that evening, I went home. I was laying in bed, and me being the crazy 9-year-old that I was laying in bed, bored out of my mind and couldn't sleep, and I look over to my bedside table, and there's a box of Kleenex. So I thought, oh, you know what? This is a great idea. I want to see the Kleenex disappear. And so I found a lighter in my house. I don't know how I was able to find one, but grabbed a Kleenex, and sure enough, with excitement, lit the Kleenex on fire. So I lit the Kleenex on fire, and it did not disappear. It began to burn like normal paper, and slowly but surely, the flames were getting higher and higher, and my hand was getting hotter and hotter, and I was like, okay, I have to drop this at this point. Like, maybe, hopefully, as I throw it in the air, it will disappear. That's not what happened. I lit it on fire, threw it in the air, hoping, praying, please let it disappear. Well, then it goes onto the carpet of my bedroom and catches my bedroom carpet on fire. Children, if you are here today, please learn from my experience. Do not do things like this. And so then my carpet is catching on fire. I'm a 9-year-old boy in my pajamas. I have no idea what to do. I'm like panicking and it's growing. And so I run to my closet, throw on some tennis shoes, and I stomp it out. But by the time I was finished, I'd burned about a 5-foot radius hole in the carpet of my bedroom. Just completely ruined the carpet. And then me being my creative 9-year-old child that I was, I found a rug, threw it over the spot, and it somehow managed to keep my dad from finding out for a couple weeks. So I don't recommend this to anybody, but Isn't this true with our words? Isn't this what we experience with words, especially that destroy and ruin things? They come out of our mouths like fire before we even know it. We've ruined relationships. We've ruined our world that we live in. We've ruined whatever it may be. And they come out of our mouth, and before you know it, it's like, oh no, what have I done? If I could just take those back. You see, our words are powerful, and we've experienced the ruin that they hold. Verse 9, James continues, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." I mean, think about the history of this world. Think about how many wars have been started simply because of our words. How many people have been shunned because of our words? How much prejudice exists because we use our words to tell people that it should exist? How much hatred has been deposited into our souls because someone told us that that hatred should be there with their words? And as I was reading through history and reading a few articles, my heart just began to break, because it's how the Germans were able to exterminate so many Jews. It's the reason that African Americans in this country continue to be oppressed. It's how women are still not viewed as equal by some because there was a certain language, there's a certain way of using our words and talking about things that allows the predominant culture to subjugate the subdominant cultures. You see, our words, they matter so much. All highs and lows in human history have to do with our rhetoric, with our words. And so our words, they hold weight. They have power over ourselves. They have power over others. They have power over our world. And James has mentioned this before. He continues to mention it throughout his letter. But if you look back in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, he writes this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. And I must confess to you all today that so often I get those two backwards. That so often in my life, I am quick to speak and slow to listen." And this is a common conversation all throughout Scripture. If you look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." You see, our words, they can wound or they can heal. And James actually says this is especially true for teachers, which, as I said earlier, is, man, coming in hot. It's a slice of humble pie for me. But he warns us, and James's point is that all verbal activity is potentially dangerous. That all verbal activity is potentially dangerous. We can use it to bless or to curse. And so not only is James letting us know that our words are powerful, but he's also trying to help us understand that as believers, we have a different standard. We have a different responsibility with our words than others. We have a different responsibility. And so I just want to level the playing field today, because I think we all struggle with this. James says we all stumble, but let's just see today, how many of us at some point in our lives have ever intentionally hurt someone with your words? My hand is up because I've done this, unfortunately. Now, okay, how many of you have ever been encouraged by someone's words? Okay, hopefully we've all experienced both of these things. We're all on an equal playing field here, but I think it brings us to our big question for today, which is this: what do our words say about our lives? What do our words say about our lives? James is not saying that if you simply learn how to control your tongue, that all of your other struggles are going to magically go away like that flash paper that I experienced. But rather, what he's teaching is that the work of taming our tongues takes us right into the truth of all that is actually wrong with us, namely our hearts. You see, our words show us where our hearts truly lie. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, it says this: "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth," and let's say this together, "for the mouth," what? "It speaks." Yes, let's say that again. "For the mouth," what? "It speaks." Yes, "for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." You see, our words, they're not powerful simply because they're these vibrations in the air that we interpret as meaning. No, they're powerful because it's our hearts saying to another soul, saying to another heart, that this is what I truly think about you. This is how I really feel about the situation. You see, our words reveal what's really going on in our hearts. And as I was reflecting on my words all week in preparation for this message, I found something really interesting. Just like James and other scripture teaches us throughout, that our words can be used by the Holy Spirit to build up, to encourage, to edify, to bless others, or it can be used by my humanity, by my brokenness, by my sinfulness, by the pit of hell to tear down, to dishearten, to destroy. But what I found most interesting as I reflected throughout my week and throughout my life, I found that it was usually directed and directly connected to my faith. You see, my words were such a quick glimpse into what my heart looked like, what my faith looks like, how my relationship with the Lord truly was and is. And so I want to paint a picture for you today to see if any of you are like me, to see if maybe you can have grace for me as Christ has had for us. If you didn't notice, I am wearing my Razorback shirt today. I was at the game yesterday. I'm a big sports fan. I love sports. And I went to the game yesterday, and it was not great, as we all know. In the moment, I was there, and here we are. It's in Fayetteville, a home game. I'm excited to go to hopefully see a game that we can win. And the whole time, we get to our seats, and I am sitting next to a North Texas fan. Now, if you are a North Texas fan in here today, we are so thankful that you came to Fayetteville. Your team is awesome, and you guys are going to have a great season, and we are so excited for you. But that is not what I felt yesterday. And so I'm sitting there next to this North Texas fan, such a kind person, and I'm so embarrassed to share this story with you. But so I'm sitting there, and North Texas just keeps on pounding us to the ground. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just stewing in this, and I'm just getting more and more angry. And finally, I just kind of snapped. I look over, and I tap my neighbor on the shoulder, and I say, "Hey, you know this isn't an SEC caliber team, right?" And I wanted to rain on his parade, and which is not fair to the Razorbacks or North Texas fans or the whole situation, but hopefully some of you found yourselves in a similar situation like I did. But I'm embarrassed to tell you that I did not use my words in a way that reflected Christ. And you see what has happened in that moment is that my identity was no longer found in Christ. In the moment, it was Jesus who? And my identity was no longer found in Christ. But see, here's what we have to understand, that my identity is first and foremost a child of God. But what can happen is in different situations of our lives, we can take a step back from that. Our faith can take a step back from the most, from being the most important thing in our lives to being a backseat to other identifiers in my life. And so things that I reflected on that this has happened to me with, and potential identifiers in my life, or maybe I'm a musician, I am a singer, I am a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a creative, and I'm a Razorback fan, and so on and so forth. But when I place these labels in my life as the most important identifiers and not Christ, it can be really hard for me to notice when that happens. Just like I shared the story yesterday, I didn't notice in the moment that my words were not reflecting Christ, because at that point in time, Christ was not who my identity was found in. And it happens, right? But here's what I think James is trying to help us see, is that our words are usually the first place that this shows up. It can be really hard to navigate our lives, to navigate our words, to navigate our hearts and see, okay, when is my identity not found in Christ? But James says, hey, our words help us to see when that is not the case. Our words give us a direct line into where our hearts truly lie. You see, when we make anything other than children of God our identity, maybe your identity is found in being the best business person, maybe you're the best salesperson at your office, maybe your identity is found in being the best dad in the herd of men that you run around with, or maybe you're the best mom in the world that you live in. Maybe you're the best student in the circle of friends that you have. Maybe you want to be the best friend to all of your friends. Maybe you want to be the best kid to your parents. You see, if that's where our identity lies, then we will be forced to tear down others because our whole identity is at stake. Who we think we are is at stake. And so let me give you another example that maybe might relate to your life. I don't know. If you're the best salesperson at your office and another person comes in and their numbers are better than yours, then when someone comes up and says, hey man, have you seen Susan's numbers? Man, aren't those great? Or hey, have you seen Greg's numbers? Man, aren't those awesome? They have been killing it, right? See, you're forced in that moment, because your identity is now at stake, to not enter into the celebration. You're forced in that moment to say, but you know what? But did you hear that Susan sold all those shares to her family? So it doesn't really count. Or, man, I don't know. I think there might be something shady going on. I don't know, if we might find out that there's been some cheating happening, right? And you see, this, it might seem so silly in this context, but this is exactly what I think we do. You see, we place our sub-identities to the forefront of our lives, and our identity in Christ takes a back seat, and we begin to tear down others instead of building them up, because our identities are at stake. That person's better than me, so I've got to tear them down so that I can feel better about myself. I think we do this with ourselves too, just as individuals, that I'm not good enough. I can't ever live up to the expectations of this world. But here's the great truth for us today. You see, when we are anchored in our identity in Christ, when we understand what God has said about us, the words that he speaks over us, that we are his, that we are accepted and loved, that we are his children, that he is for us, not against us, that all of our sins are covered by Christ on the cross. See, now my mouth begins to change. You see, now my words begin to change, because I know that my identity is not at stake, that I'm a child of God first and foremost, and so I can celebrate and build up and encourage and edify those around me, because I know the truth that I am a child of God and that they are a child of God. And it changes our words. It changes our mouths. And here's how it plays out in my life. In my marriage, I don't need my spouse to be my savior. I have one already. And so when she doesn't measure up in my life, I don't have to wound her with my words. When I'm hanging out with my friends, I don't have to control and manipulate certain circumstances to secure my identity. No, I'm found in Christ. When I come across someone who's better than me at something, I don't have to tear them down. I get to celebrate. Man, they are so gifted. When I start to believe the lies in my head that I'll never measure up, that I'll never be good enough, I can remind myself, no, I have value and I have worth because I am a child of God. And it changes our words. It changes our mouths. You see, if our identity is rooted in the gospel, then we're free. We have freedom, right? We get to celebrate. We get to rejoice. And I want to be marked by edifying and encouraging words because I know that that's what God has called me to do. But more importantly, because I'm a child of God, I have no fear and doubt and insecurity from someone else because I know that I'm secure in Christ. And so here's where faith works. This is where it gets tough because this is all really easy to say, right? It's easy to say, much tougher to do. But you see, God loves us so much that he does not want us to stay where we currently are. And so he gives us words so that we can know the states of our hearts. He gives us words so that we can begin to process, so that we can begin to see, okay, this is what the state of my heart looks like. But it takes work. It takes putting in the time, sitting down with a loved one, sitting down with the Lord and processing and getting to the root of our hearts. You see, I think the temptation for us is that when we speak words that destroy, when we speak words that bring people down, the temptation for us is to say, oh, you know what? That's just a season of stress in my life. Oh, you know what? I'm just going to justify it right now because it's not that important. But it is important. And you've got to do the work. We've got to do the work to sit with our Father in heaven and say, God, why is my heart saying these things? And I'm just going to be really honest. Some of us, myself included, we cannot do this alone. There's some of us that we cannot process our emotions properly. We cannot process what's going on in our hearts properly. And so we have to then take a step of faith and get the help that we need to help process why our hearts are saying certain things. But we've got to avoid the temptation to brush it off, to justify it, because God, in his grace and in his mercy, like, do you see the goodness of our God? In his grace and his mercy, he gives us our words to say, hey, you know what? Hey, your identity isn't being found in me right now. So take a step back, look at your heart, and see, where is my identity right now? And I love that our God is so faithful to us in that way. And so I don't know where your heart is today. I don't know what your words have been telling you. I can't tell you to do a certain thing or behave a certain way or take a certain step. But imagine with me if our community knew Central to be a place where one built, where we built one another up, where we spoke the words of Christ to each other, and where our words were an overflow of a healthy identity in Christ. See, it's only possible if we put our faith to work and allow ourselves to be quick to listen to what our words are saying about our lives. To not be quick to brush them off and justify them, but to be quick to listen to what our words are telling us about our lives and to be quick to put in the work and spend time with our Savior and say, search my heart, O God. Ephesians 4:29 says this, and we'll close with this verse this morning. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And this has been my prayer for us as a church. This has been my prayer for myself, that I would not allow unwholesome talk to come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, because I know that we are all children of God, that our words have so much power, and that we have such a high standard as believers. But with that high standard comes high grace, and God is so gracious to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Dear Father, Lord, our words are so challenging to control. And it's only through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your work in our hearts, that can change this, Lord. It's not a process of just trying harder. It's not a process of just being better. It's a process of surrender, Lord. So God, in this moment, may we just surrender to you. Lord, will you search our hearts? May we allow you in this moment to come in and search our hearts, point out the ways in which our words have not glorified you. Point out the places in our hearts that have not surrendered to you. Point out the areas that we forget that we're valued and loved and have worth solely because of you and your goodness to us. You've created us, Father. So God, make that true in our lives. Lord, I pray for those who've just been speaking harmful words to themselves and their lives. Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for a step of faith. They would trust in you, that we would be able to just surrender to you. God, you're so good to us, and you're so powerful, Lord. God, help us to believe with all of our hearts today that you love us. Died on a cross for our sins and rose again so that we could have freedom and grace and mercy, and then so that we could be quick to share that freedom and grace and mercy to others. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's continue to worship.
Let's all stand as we sing.